the Torreway website. I can go see what I said.
Yep.
Alan Kolosh.
Torreway, Northwest London, Thursday, Yud Dal Tammuz, 24th of June. Harav Yitzchok Laufer Shlita. Subject so far undecided.
I live in a city called Warwick, Rhode Island.
Uh-huh. Oh, very nice.
Warwick, Rhode Island is where I live. It's a certain location in Golos. And I'm a Chabad Shliach in Warwick, Rhode Island. Where I live, there's Baruch Hashem, I'm there now over 20 years. We've now reached a very good success point. We have approximately, I believe, 7 from Yidden in town. That includes women. So you have 7 from Yidden in town that walk to Shul on Shabbos. There's about 4,000 Jews in the area that I cover. Out of the 4,000 Jews, we figured out with the other liberal rabbis that at least 3,000 of them don't go to Shul, even Yom Kippur. So that's where I live, in a place where...
Huh?
Quite a task, absolutely. So I feel very privileged and honored that I can come here to London and speak for a beautiful crowd of Bnei Torah. It's a very impressive experience for a rabbi that usually talks to people. Aleph, Beis, Gimel, and, you know, Kumbetz, Aleph, oh. Very basic level when I give a shiur. So today I was challenged. I was told I have to give a shiur. I can't give Kumbetz, Aleph, oh. So I have to give a shiur. So I sat and prepared a shiur, and we try to give it over. But yes, thank you for the honor and the privilege of being here today to deliver a zadrasha. So the story is, this week's parsha has an amazing story, and I feel that the shachar pratah, divine providence, that I didn't realize until I was in the car this morning, that the organization is Start the Day the Torah Way. I thought the topic is Start the Day the Torah Way. So I prepared a whole drasha, a speech about Start the Day the Torah Way. I didn't realize that was the organization. But it is the Shkachar Pratis, because in this week's Parsha is the story of Bilam. The story of Bilam is the story of a guy. You know the story, of course. I don't have to give you the whole story. In my city, I will give you the whole story. The story of Bilam says that he got up early in the morning. And what did he do? He davened. No, I'm sorry. He got up in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he wanted to go and do his job. He wanted to do his job. Vayashkem, Vayokam, it says, Vayokam, Bilam Babayke, Vayachvash as Chamere. So Rashi writes in the bottom, Rashi writes on that pasuk that Bilam thought he's going to be Yokam Babayke, he's going to get up in the morning. And he's going to be successful getting on his donkey. And the Midrash says, Hashem said to him, that I'm sorry, there was a person who came before you. Vayashkem Avraham Baboiker. Avraham got up in the morning, and Avraham also saddled his donkey to serve Hashem. And that's the story of Akedah Yitzchak, that he got up early in the morning, his service of Hashem, which was that time, the instruction that was to Akedah Yitzchak. So it's interesting, both of them got up early in the morning. One of them got up early in the morning because he hated the Jewish people, and he couldn't wait, and he was excited to curse them and hopefully get rid of them. That was his goal, Chas v'Shalom. And he wasn't successful, says Rashi, because there was already somebody who came before him who already set up the motion of the getting up early in the morning, and it's too late. These people that you want to curse are already blessed, and you're not going to be successful. But then, you read the Rashi, there's a few interesting nekudas points that are important to mention and discuss in the Rashi. One interesting nekuda to discuss in the Rashi is the fact that Rashi says the words Sina mekakela sashura. That's in the Rashi. And Avram had the opposite. Avram had Avram mekakela sashura. What does that mean, mekakela sashura? That usually an honorable person doesn't saddle their own donkey. Usually they have servants and they have people to help them. So they give instructions and they say, you know, do me a favor, get my donkey ready. We have an important trip to take. Instead, he got up in the morning and he was so excited that he actually on his own went and saddled his own donkey, which is not usual for an important figure to do. But he was so fervent and so enthusiastic about his mission that he got up in the morning and early in the morning and did it himself. So the question that we want to discuss today is, what did Bilam do and what did Abraham do? And what was really the inner meaning in Bilam's mind at that time? And what was the inner meaning in Abraham's story that actually counted Bilam and didn't let Bilam be successful? What was it that, was it just an idea that he got up early in the morning and he got up earlier in the morning? Is that what it was? There was a challenge who can get up earlier? Perhaps that could be the answer. According to the Maral, that was one of the pshutim, the simple literal meanings of the pasuk, that Bilam says Vayakam Babaiker, and by Avram it says Vayashkem Babaiker. And the word Vayashkem means earlier. Vayashkem means he got up even earlier, Ashkama. He got up even earlier. He didn't get up at a regular hour. You know, Bilam got up with whatever time it was to get up in the morning. I get up every single morning, average at 7 a.m. I'll get up at 7 a.m. and I'll saddle my donkey. Abraham usually got up at a certain time, but now that Hashem gave him this instruction, Avakedas Yitzchak, he was so excited, he got up earlier than usual. Vayashkim, he got up even earlier than usual. He went out of his way and he got up earlier than... It wasn't Vayakam, it was Vayashkim. That's one distinction that is taught between Bilam and Avraham, that Avraham got up earlier because it was more excited and it was more devoted to Hashem. He wasn't just devoted to himself like Bilam. There's more deeper meanings to this story between Bilam and Avraham. And that is a few things. First of all, you have the word sinna. You have sinna and then you have mekalkala sashura. Sinna is hate. Versus the other side, which is Ava, which is love. And then you have Mikalkela Sashura, which is the changing of the normal protocol. So you do things that are different than usual by who does the saddling and who does the preparing of the donkey to go on this trip. So the first interpretation was who got up earlier, which is a very important word that they use in the service of Hashem, and that is the word Zrizus. Zrizus is Zrizim Magdimim L'Mitzvahs. A person is very excited, and when you're very excited, not only don't delay, but actually Zrizus, you want to do it with extra haste. Whatever it takes quicker to do it, that's what's more important. And I remember we're in Warwick, in our little place of Golas, we built a mikveh. We built a mikveh. The Lubavitch Rebbe was very big that every single corner of the world should have a mikveh. Because the whole entire foundation of Yiddishkeit is based on women using the mikveh. The whole foundation of the next generation, the next generation that should be born after the mother going to the mikveh, makes a whole different kind of a person if they're born after mikveh. So the Rebbe was very big on building mikvehs. So I remember talking to the Rabbanim about how to make the mikveh and where to make it in the little house that we have. And one of them says, that's it, enough discussion. You got to pick the place in the house that's going to get the mikveh to be built quicker. What's going to get the mikveh finished quicker? Zrizim, Magdimim, and Mitzvahs, we need the mikveh in town. The mikveh has to get finished as quick as we can. There was nobody in the town at that time asking me to have a mikveh. There wasn't one lady in town saying, Rabbi, we need a mikveh. The Rav said, Zrizim, Magdimim, and Mitzvahs. Yeah, the Rebbe said, you need a mikveh. Torah says that the whole foundation of Yiddishkeit is based on women using the mikveh. We have to get this mikveh done ASAP. I'm looking at myself like, what's the rush? Let's get it done right. Anyways, we chose what the Rav instructed us, so we did a faster location where it was easier to build. Instead of digging a hole in the ground, we did it only cut a hole in the first floor, and we built the mikveh up from the basement. There was no digging involved. The mikveh sitting on the basement floor, and it's worked up to the first floor. It was a quicker installation, and we built the mikveh. A month before we finished the mikveh, I got a call from a local lady. I heard that it's very important that I don't conceive before I use the mikvah. And my husband and I decided that it's time to have a child. Is your mikvah available? And I'm like, white in the face, like, you know, it's a month away. It's almost done. I hope you're not going to wait a month. What do you mean, I'll wait a month? What's the big deal? No, it is the Magdina. My wife right away called her up. I said, we're going to travel 45 minutes to the next city, and we're going to go to the mikvah. Don't wait for our mikvah. But anyways, it was just a good lesson for life. And that is, when you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, what Hashem wants from us is that we do it quicker. And actually, not only do you do it quicker, it's nice, it makes Hashem happy, but actually the quickness of Abraham was able to outdo generations later from Bilam. When Bilam came later and wanted to curse the Israelite people, he couldn't. Why couldn't? Because Abraham did it quicker. He did it in the morning, got up earlier in the morning. It was Rizim. Magdim in the mitzvahs, he was so excited. He got up earlier than he usually gets up. To be able to accomplish what Hashem wanted, he wanted it right away. 5 minutes delay, great. Hashem can't wait. The mitzvah had to be done as early as possible. That's the first thing we see between Avraham and Bilam, is when you have a mitzvah to do, you should look and do it as quick as you can. And even if you don't see the results of your quickness now, generations later, it's going to have an effect. And I compare it to the idea of mikvah, because not everybody, at least in my town, appreciates mikvah. What's the big deal? Go to the mikvah. I don't feel a difference. A lady went to the mikvah. Rabbi, what am I supposed to feel?
Wet.
Huh?
Wet.
I understand, but you know, what am I supposed to feel when I go to the mikvah? I said, it doesn't have to be a feeling. You don't have to feel. You know, you eat a piece of cake, you feel like, you know, you're satisfied. It's not a physical experience. You don't have to feel it. I have to explain to people that Kedusha doesn't have to be felt. It's a reality that exists, doesn't have to be felt. But we do see, my wife and I, in our town, the few people that we were successful, Baruch Hashem, in influencing them to go to the mikvah, we see their children are a different world, a completely different world. It's amazing to say. They go to the liberal temples, they go to public school, and the kids that were born after mikvah are so excited and so Jewish, like, they go around the hallways in school and they're Jewish and they're not ashamed. And everybody in school knows this kid is Jewish. And they talk about it proudly. And my mother told me, my kid just can't make enough brachas. Everything they eat, they want to make a bracha before they eat it. Where does a kid in my town get this excitement to make brachas? They don't even eat kosher at home. They don't keep Shabbos at home. But why was the kid so excited? Because the mother went to the mikvah. And you can see the difference that's happening in the next generation. The mother, I don't know, but one also changed a little bit. But you can see that the result that generations later come from this mikvah experience was so powerful. The kid, Pasha, lives different. I can see it. My wife and I, we see the kids that are born after mikvah, different world. They're open and they're receptive and they want to live a very Jewish life. And I wonder, this is what comes in my head, if this is maybe what happened in America. America, all these millions of Jews came to America. What is the first mitzvah that they dropped when they came to America? I wonder. I don't know. Maybe it could be Shabbos. But I think this is my, I'll see a lot for interpretation. I could be wrong. I think it was mikvah. Because they came from the old shtetl and they made kiddush on Friday night. Okay, a lot of them went to work next day, which is a problem. But they still kept, there was some Shabbos feeling in their house. There was some Friday night that was lighting Shabbos candles. But the one thing that they dropped was mikvah. What percent of the Yiddish people who came from the old country, who came to New York, went to the mikvah? How many mikvahs were there in New York in the 1940s? Based on my research, there was like 3 mikvahs, I think. One in Williamsburg, one on Lower East Side. There was very few. One in Bar Park. You know, in the old mikvahs, they didn't have what they have today. How nice was the mikvah? How clean was the water? You have to have like Maseiach Nefesh to go to the mikvah in those days. You probably didn't have these fancy spa-type mikvahs for women like we have today. And I think that the first thing that most of the women dropped, this is my Yossi Laufer thing, is they dropped mikvah. As a result of dropping mikvah, automatically the next generation became cold. Their warmth of being Jewish just switched right off. The kids weren't born from mikvah. And then it became a uphill battle to fight to reverse it. Because it didn't go to mikvah. That's my Yossi Laufer thing. But anyway, that's One part. So that's the one part. The next step over here is that maybe there's a deeper meaning to this concept, and that is the fact that there was sinner versus Ava. Sinner versus Ava. What happened? That the Bilam did it out of hate, and Avraham did it out of Ava. What does it mean, Ava? What do you mean, sinner? What's the difference between Ava and sinner? The difference is that when a person does it out of sinner, it's a negative energy. You know, it says in the Torah, "Lesisna sachicha bovavacha." Do not hate your brother in your heart. Hate is a bad attribute. It's negative. It's bad energy inside. Even if the person did the most miserable thing to somebody, "Lesisna sachicha bovavacha," you can't hate. Hate is a bad energy. It comes from the wrong side. Even if it's the biggest excuse, hate is not, for another person, is very bad. Avram did it out of love. Did it out of love. Love is way more powerful. Love is an energy that can override so many things. And that's the big counter between the Bilam and Avram. Avram did it out of love. Bilam did it out of hate. And the forces of love versus hate, love always supersedes. You have two people in a situation. If the person brings out a love inside himself for the other person, that person has a higher chance of being successful. Hate brings out war and all kind of bad stuff. And you think it's going to create a lot more destruction or going to have a greater effect. Because, yeah, bring out, start a war, a fight. I hate that person. I wonder if it's compared to fire. Fire is a great thing. Fire can do so much good, but if the fire is out of control, it can destroy. And while it's destroying, the bad side, it's destroying him. I should be very happy. But ultimately speaking, long term, what has greater effect? Fire or water? The maskana, what has a greater effect long term?
Water.
Water. Even though right now you see a big fire, and the fire is destroying and it's having an effect and it's accomplishing what it wants to accomplish. Ultimately speaking, the fire eventually dwindles and it goes out. And it usually goes out either because it got weaker, but most likely because of water. Fire can't put out water, but water can put out fire. So the power of love, chesed, which is represented in water, is going to outdo and overcome the fire. So Avram was the water, he was the Ava. He was the Ish Chesed, he was the kindest person ever. I'm sorry, Mr. Bilam, you're not going to succeed. Avram is already overriding you with water, with love. He had the power of love, and you're not going to be successful because Avraham's power is greater than yours. Then the third thing is the idea of Messias Nefesh. This is a very important concept, I believe. This is I think every Jew has to try to figure this out. And this is not the easy part of being Jewish. This is where Judaism comes in and really challenges us. And that is, when we do a mitzvah, are we on the level of Messias Nefesh? What's Messias Nefesh? So, generally speaking, the basic meaning of Messias Nefesh is that you're ready to give up your life. Messias Nefesh, Messias Nefesh, to give up your life for something for Yiddishkeit. Right? Now, did Bilam have Messias Nefesh? Maybe he had Messias Nefesh, because according to the Midrash, one of the things in the Midrash is that Hashem said to Bilam, I'm telling you, for your own good, don't go. If you go, you're messing with the Jews. It's not going to be good. In the end, you're going to have destruction. Do yourself a favor and don't go. It's better for your longevity, don't go. And Bilam was so full of hate, he said, I don't care if it destroys me. I have to accomplish what I have to accomplish. I have to destroy the Jews. I don't care if it also destroys me along the way. So maybe there was a level of Messias Nefesh in Bilam. But it was for himself. He was going to be Messias Nefesh himself. Avram, what Messias Nefesh did he have with the Akedah? He wasn't doing Messias Nefesh for himself. He was doing Messias Nefesh for his son. Akedah seems like he was going to give up the life of his son. Which is greater? Which is greater? Giving up your own life? God forbid, shouldn't happen. Messias Nefesh of Bilam? Or is it the Messias Nefesh of giving up your son's life? And one of the Pirushim, basic Pirushim, is that for Abraham, It was a greater Messias Nefesh to be Moisés Nefesh, his son's life, than his own life. Avraham was such a dedicated Jew to God. He could, for himself, he'll do whatever it takes to give up his life to Hashem. But he was such a kind person that for him to do it to someone else was like the hardest thing for Avraham. Avraham was such a ish chesed. He was so full of chesed and love and kindness. And now he had to go so against his nature to go and to tie up his son and sacrifice his son for Hashem. It was such an opposite. For his personality, it was the biggest challenge that Avraham had of all tests that he got from Hashem. The biggest test was to take his son Yitzchak from Sarah, born at this age. The whole idea, what? He promised me there's going to be a nation from this child. He didn't ask any questions, Avraham. Hashem said to do Messias Nefesh, to sacrifice his son as a carbon to Hashem, and he did it. So the level of Messias Nefesh wasn't just the fact that he was going to give up his life, but that he was going to break his entire nature to do what Hashem wants. It was so difficult for his nature and so uncomfortable that he had to go out of his way to be Messias Nefesh and to actually go against his whole entire reality of life and to do an act that was the opposite of Chesed, to sacrifice his son Yitzchak. What did that tell us? It tells us that if a Yiddish person is living his life and it comes easy, right? For example, I'm sure all of you like kugel. Anybody here have a hard time eating kugel on Shabbos? You don't have a hard time eating kugel? No challenge, no Messias Nefesh to eat kugel on Shabbos? It's such a hard thing that I have to be Messias Nefesh and I have to go now sit down, I have to eat a piece of kugel on Shabbos. Like, these minutes, terrible. I never met a Jewish person that had that kind of experience. But I did meet a lot of Jews, who sometimes you tell them a certain thing that doesn't come natural. I don't know what it is, I'm not going to, everybody can look in the mirror and decide for themselves. But there's some things that don't come easy, and it's against your nature, and you're going to do a dafka because you're ready to do self-sacrifice for Hashem. How many Yiddish people have that level in their life, to go against their nature? And to do it with Messias Nefesh, it's so challenging for them, so difficult for them. So what's the answer? The answer is, and this is my Yossi Law for interpretation. Yeah. And that is, and someone asked me a very good question. I did a Levaya last Friday. And the person was a good Chutzpahdika Jew. And he said to me, You ever have doubts? Right at the Levaya, they asked me, Rabbi, you ever have doubts? He says, what do you mean? He says, you ever have doubts that there's a God in the world? You ever have doubts? You ever have doubts that everything you're telling me over here about the life after life and all that, the neshama doesn't die? You ever have doubts? So, what came into my mind then, what Hashem inspired me to say to her was, it wasn't about me versus her. She's having doubts, I don't have doubts, what? And therefore she shouldn't have doubts? What I said to her was, and this is true, I said the biggest inspiration in my life, the biggest clarity in my life as a rabbi, I said to her, comes from the people around me. I said to her so many times, I'll tell a regular simple Jew a speech or a Dvar Torah or something. I'll give them a little inspiration, whatever it is I say from the Torah. And like a couple years later, they'll come back and tell me, Rabbi, what you told me was so true. I have no idea. I felt it. I experienced it. So Yossi Laufer went to yeshiva. He grew up, his father as a shliach in Providence. How much do I have doubts? What doubts? My whole life is this way. I don't have doubts. What kind of doubts? I have a few minutes left. Okay, I'll finish up. I don't have doubts. But the point over here is that the people around me who didn't grow up the way I did, and they still participate in some level, it's so against their nature. What are they doing it for? Give an example. I had a frum yid come to Shabbos to us, and they were having the frum yid was having a conversation with people on my show, and he's from New Jersey, and the frum yid said a line that shocked me. It shocked me. And the people on my shul were shocked too. The person from New Jersey said he goes to shul on Shabbos because everybody goes to shul on Shabbos. In my city, everybody goes to shul on Shabbos. How can they not go to shul on Shabbos? Everybody goes to shul on Shabbos. And the people in my shul said, well, that's why he goes to shul on Shabbos. But why the few people that come to my shul on Shabbos, why do they go to shul on Shabbos? In our town, no one goes to shul on Shabbos. So why do they go to shul on Shabbos? They go to shul on Shabbos because it's Shabbos. Not because everybody else is going. So the question I ask the people here in the room, when you do something for Hashem? Are you doing it because everybody else is doing it? Are you doing it because you feel good? Oh, I served Hashem. Are you doing it because the kugel is delicious on Shabbos? Or do you challenge yourself to an extent where it doesn't come easy? The challenge is you're doing it against your nature. You're doing it truly for the true reasons of serving Hashem out of love. And that doesn't, and probably it's a lot harder for a frum person to live that way than for a person in my town. A person in my town, to put a mezuzah, is a big statement. To go to the mikveh for a woman is like massive. What? I'm clean. What do I have to go to the mikveh for? I took a shower. For a woman to go to the mikveh is a massive challenge. All these kind of things. To go to shul on Shabbos, to keep kashas like up the wall, difficult. These people that I sit around and around me, they're such an inspiration to me because I see in front of them, they're living, whatever they're living, whatever level they're on. No matter small amount that they're good. It's for them so challenging, it's Messias Nefesh. For me, I put on tefillin in the morning, it's like putting on pants. I get dressed in the morning, I put on my tefillin, daven. What's Messias Nefesh? Should I confess? Should I confess on the phone? Shh, don't tell anybody. For me, the Messias Nefesh is that I have to focus, kavana, when I'm davening. Oh, that's very hard, right? How many times your mind wanders? Anyways, I want to finish with one point over here. And the point I want to finish with over here is that the way to overcome Bilam is to live like Abraham. Where do you see that? In the end of the Torah in Parshas Ki Tzeitza, it says, "Va'yafoich Hashem Melekecha L'cha." The klala from Bilam was "Va'yafoich." Hashem turned it upside down. Hashem didn't push away the klala. He didn't get rid of the klala. He converted the klala. He converted the klala into a bracha. The lesson over here is, Ki ahevcha Hashem alekecha. That's what it says in the Pasuk Yitzeitze. Hashem loves us. If we show our love for Hashem like Avraham Avinu, Hashem will show His love back to us, that not only will He protect us from Bilam, and not only will He get rid of Bilam, but He will take Bilam and He will transform him. Vayafaych. He will transform Bilam's koyach into a bracha. And Bilam, that's what happened. The biggest brachas in the Torah came from Bilam. Even the Mashiach, the only place in the whole entire Torah where Mashiach is mentioned, is in the brachas of Bilam. Hashem should bless us all, that we should have Messias Nefesh with Yiddishkeit. We should get up in the morning and know that even though we want to run to work, and even though we want to do things that are so beautiful and make in the world and make our life better quality and live in a better house or a better car, the first thing we do is we come in the morning, we learn Torah, we do mitzvahs, and we daven. And only after we daven and we learn Torah and do mitzvahs, there we can go do what we need to do in the world and make a living. 6 days a week you shall work, and the seventh you shall rest. Mashiach should come right now. It should be Shabbos the whole week. Amen. Amen.